Please, and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. Revelation chapter number 11. The Bible says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice come. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time and for thy precious word. We get into these portions of the scripture, Lord, and we realize things that are ahead. We want to thank you for your grace, for the salvation that it's been brought to us through the blood of Christ. Lord, so that we can know that before these things take place, we'll already be with thee in heaven. Lord, I pray that you'll bless tonight. I need clarity of mind, and I need your strength. I need your help, and I need your guidance. I pray that the power of the Spirit of God would rest upon me. And Lord, I pray that what needs to be said will be said. We'll thank you and we'll praise you. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. John's no longer just an observer. We remember in chapter number 10 when the Bible teaches us there, he goes and he takes the little book, that bittersweet book, out of the hand of the mighty angel. Now in chapter number 11, he's given a reed, likened to a rod, the Bible says, and told by the angel to rise and to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And I want you to take note of some things. First of all, I want you to see the place to be measured. The place to be measured. This seems to indicate that these are God's special property, and that he's evaluating that which belongs to him. The temple, the altar. And we look at this and there's some things that's going to happen. This temple is the temple, no doubt, that we read of that will exist during the Great Tribulation. It was built for the purpose of the worship of the Jews. But during the times of this time of great tribulation, we find that it's going to be desecrated, and there's going to be an image to the beast that's going to be placed in it. God's not happy with that, by the way. He's never happy with any idols or images. And Satan may think it's his. Satan may rejoice in the fact that this is what's going to take place. But God is only going to allow this to happen for a brief time, because this belongs to God. This temple and this altar belongs to God. So we see the place that he was to measure. But then I want you to see something interesting. The people to be measured. You notice the Bible says that he's to rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of God and them that worship therein. And I was looking at this and I thought, you know, this doesn't make sense. Why would you measure the people? And so when you study this out, you try to find certain things. The people are to be measured. It's showing that God judges man's character and God judges man's worship. And this reed that's likened to a rod, it was a reed that was readily found in this land. And this reed would be a lightweight reed and it measures 10 to 12 feet in length. And so they would measure things with these rods or these reeds, if you will. And so as you're studying this and you begin to look and you see that they're to measure them that worship him and you understand that God is judging those, he's judging man's character, he's judging man's worship, and you realize that when you measure man with this rod, that man will never measure up to God's standard. These people will never measure up to God's standard. And I'm going to tell you why. Because they've never been washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So when you put a 10-foot rod up to next to a normal person, you're going to find out. They just don't measure up, do they? They're a whole lot shorter. They come short of what that would measure out. And so we see that they're not going to measure up to God's standards. Now, verse number 2 goes on, and the angel tells John not to measure the outer court. The outer court and that holy city, they're going to be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. For the Bible says 40 and 2 months. You see that? 40 and 2 months. That's 3.5 years. And after these last 3.5 years that we're reading about here, the times of the Gentiles are going to come to an end. Now, the time of the Gentiles started back when Nebuchadnezzar went and took Judah captive. That's when it all began. And from that very time up until this day has been the times of the Gentiles. And it'll continue to be so. Now the Lord Jesus prophesied about the times of the Gentiles. The Bible says in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 21 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "And they shall fall." The Lord Jesus is speaking here. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So Christ prophesies concerning this. And the times of the Gentiles are going to end at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when he returns to earth, when he touches down here. Now, we talk about the return of Christ, but we have to understand it's a twofold return. He's going to come the first time in the air and the second time to the earth. And when he comes back to the earth, I want you to know the times of the Gentiles are going to be over. Christ is coming to set his kingdom up here in this world. And we see this, the Bible teaches us that for 40 and 2 months that this holy city, this outer court, the outside the temple is going to be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. Now, when we think about this, we're introduced now, we've come to this point, we're introduced now to some new characters in this story. And they're certainly an important part of the story. And I'd like for us to look at it tonight. And I want to preach on this just for a few minutes, the two witnesses. The two witnesses is something that we need to see. The Bible says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth them. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." So we look at this and the Lord has given instructions for John to measure to the temple and the altar, but not to measure outside of the temple. And then he says, "I'm sending two messengers. I'm sending two prophets, two witnesses, if you will. And they're going to come and they're going to have an important place in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation." They've got work to do, and they're going to be busy prophesying, if you will, they're going to be busy preaching during this time of great tribulation. Now, there's different thoughts to who these two witnesses are. There's a lot of different ideals. Some people say that they represent Israel and the church. And some people say they represent Israel and the Word of God. Some say that they're witnesses representing just a larger witness, a group witnessing group. But if you read the words of the text and you begin to understand, that just couldn't allow any of these things to be true. Now, some people say that they're Moses and Elijah. Some say Enoch and Elijah. And of course, we know that Enoch and Elijah were both translated out of here. They did not see death. And the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. But that doesn't necessarily have to be true because Enoch and Elijah didn't die that they had to, because there's going to be millions of people that's going to be raptured out of here that's not going to see death when the Lord Jesus returns is the rapture. Now, some people say because of the fight with the devil and Michael over the body of Moses, as you read in Jude, then certainly this could be Moses. Now, all these are good thoughts and they're good ideas, but I can't say that it is Enoch, Elijah, Moses. I can't say that it's any of these because the Bible doesn't say that that's who it is. I could speculate, and you could speculate, but I'd rather not speculate on something from the Bible. If the Bible wanted me to know, I imagine it would tell me just exactly who it is. So the text indicates that there are two specific people. They're not representative of two, because if they represented Israel and the church, you can imagine the death that would be there in that street in Jerusalem. There would have to be multitudes, but of course the church is gone. Israel's still here, but it just does not make sense. It doesn't line up with the text. So we see that this represents that these two witnesses are two specific persons. We don't say who they are, but they're going to prophesy, the Bible says in verse number 3, for 1,260 days. So in other words, they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days or 3.5 years, 42 months. They're going to be prophesying. They're going to be preaching the truth. And God's going to give them power, the Bible says. And the only way that they could live this long and do the things that they're here to do is if they have the power of God. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, this is something that we've been told about before. I want you to go in the Old Testament, if you will. By the way, the Old Testament is filled with prophecies about these times that we've been reading and studying and preaching about. But I want you to go back with me, if you will, to the book of Zechariah. Would you do that? Zechariah chapter number 4. I'll give you just a moment to get there. It's right after Haggai, so you can find that and get your place. And it's just a little bit before the New Testament, because it's Zechariah and then Malachi and then Matthew. So find it that way, okay? So you might want to start with Matthew and just work your way back. The minor prophets sometimes are hard to pinpoint, you know? But notice what the Bible says. And the angel that talked with me came again and walked and waked me, excuse me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick. Of course, this is Zerubbabel. I want you to understand that. Behold, a candlestick of gold with the bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which were on the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side of the bowl. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I like that. He was prophesying that the only way that these two olive trees, these two are going to survive, is not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. We're going to find out that the Bible rings true. Now let's go on. Verse 11. Then answered I and said unto them, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So we're finding out in the book of Zechariah things that are going to be happening. And then Revelation just confirms these things. And then we see what it says. It says, What be these two olive branches through which the two golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves? In Revelation it says these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And so we see that these two witnesses are represented by the power of the Spirit of God. The oil of the olive tree, of course, is representative of the Holy Spirit of God. Oil in the Bible always represents the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Bible is teaching us that there are two witnesses coming, and I'm telling you, this world is not going to like anything they have to say, but they're going to live and they're going to prophesy for 3.5 years, for 42 months, for 1,260 days. They are going to prophesy and they're going to live through a lot of different things because God has given them the power. These are the anointed ones. These are people that God has set aside for this very purpose. Are they Moses and Elijah? Could be. Are they Enoch and Elijah? Could be. Are they converts from the 144,000 that were preaching during the time of tribulation? Could be. I don't know who they are as far as their name. I don't know who they are as far as their background. But I know tonight that these are the anointed ones that are filled with the Spirit of God, that are standing before the God of the whole earth as a light that's shining in a dark and a dreary world. Dear friends, tonight we ought to be a light that's shining bright. We ought to have the oil of the Holy Spirit lighting us up and providing into this world what this world needs to see, that they might see the light of the world, that they may see Christ in us. May God help us. May God help us to be filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, preacher, when I got saved, didn't I get the Spirit of God? You sure did. But we need that feeling. We need the power of the Spirit of God. Dear friends, all through this building, there's juice running, but until you get plugged in, get turned on, then it's not going to do anything, is it? Tonight I'm telling you, I'm plugged in. But every now and then I forget to flip the switch on. You know? Hey, I've got the Spirit. It's in me. Can't help, never leave me. Always be there. Only problem is sometimes I don't take advantage of that. We see here two anointed ones. And we see that these are the two olive trees and the two golden candlesticks. And the Bible teaches this, by my Spirit, the Lord said to Zerubbabel in response to the question, what are these? He said, these are the two anointed ones. I want you to understand that even in the darkest of times, God has His messengers. God has somebody that's going to stand up for what's right and what's true. I want you to see, as we look at these two witnesses tonight, I want you to note their might. Note their might. The Bible says in verse number 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have the power of the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. God said, I'm giving them the Spirit of God, but I'm giving them power because they're going to need this power. And nobody's going to be able to touch these. I'm going to tell you something. God always has His hand of protection on His people. You know what? Death may frighten me. Death may harm, may come after me tonight. But death cannot overtake me because I belong to the Lord. Death is victory for the believer. When I look at this, I see that God has these two men. Now remember, the church is gone. The church is out of here. So here's two basically standing alone in the midst of a dark and dreary and horrible time. The Bible teaches us that God said that if anybody tries to touch them or mess with them, they can throw fire out of their mouth. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that? That'd be something, wouldn't it? There'd be a lot of people dead in this world, wouldn't there? We better be thankful that God doesn't give us that right now. We don't need it, do we? Don't need it. But we see their might in the fact that nobody can touch them at this time. If they do, then they can have fire out of their mouth and it'll kill them that way. And then the Bible says that they have the power to shed heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now remember, when Elijah was here, you remember what happened? There were 3.5 years of drought. And so that's why some people get the idea this is Elijah. And I mean, I can understand that. I'm just saying it doesn't say it. So I'm not going to assume it if it doesn't say it. But we can see that. And so these two witnesses have the power to shut the heavens off. No rain. And then not only that, what else does it say? It says that they can shut the heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have the powers over the water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. Now that reminds us of Moses, doesn't it? Remember what Moses saw? Remember how the water was turned to blood? You remember all the plagues that plagued Egypt? You remember all that? So we can understand why people get these ideas. And tonight, I'm not telling you that these people are wrong in their interpretation of this, but I am telling you that God's Word does not dogmatically say that's who it is. So let's not add to it. And let's not take from it. But let's read it for what it says. And so we see tonight their might. Secondly, I want you to see their message. They had a message. Brother, I'm telling you, these were preachers. These weren't what we see in America today. These weren't preachers that tell them what they wanted to hear. It's what they needed to hear. And I mean, that they were letting her go. So how do you know? Because people wanted to kill them. They were too afraid of them. Couldn't touch them because they knew they'd get the fire knocked out of them. No pun intended. Yes, there was. Notice what the Bible says, verse number 3, the last phrase. The Bible says that they're going to prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. In other words, gloom and doom. That was their message. Judgment was their message. They had a message that was real. But you know what they clothed in sackcloth? I mean, there was no joy about this message they were preaching. There, it wasn't like people were flocking to hear them. It wasn't like they would come in and they would get up behind the podium and people would just start flocking in. No, they were going out into the highways and hedges, no doubt, into the streets, into the concourses. They were going out into the buildings and to the Walmarts of the world and to the malls of the world and to the Targets of the world. And dear friends, I tell you, they were going and they were telling everywhere they went, they were saying, it's time for you to turn to God. It's time for you to get right with God. Your ways are taking you to hell. Your ways are going to rain fire and judgment down upon you. Your ways of wickedness, there's going to be an end to all of that. And boy, they just didn't want to hear it. Why? Because they were wicked. Why? Because their mind had been strongly deluded, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, that they should believe a lie. They thought these men were foolish. Satan no doubt has them convinced that these are workers of evil and that He is the God that's good. You read the Bible, that's what's going to take place. I talk to people that's not saved and they think that they could live through something like this. Say, well, I know enough of the truth, that won't bother me. I'm going to tell you, dear friends, God's going to make you believe a lie. That's what the Bible says. I wouldn't want to think that I'd go through tribulation thinking, well, I'll just get right then. I won't accept the mark of the beast. You wouldn't be able to make it, I'm telling you. We're too spoiled the way it is. But thank God we won't be there if you're saved. Amen? Amen. But if you're not saved, dear friend, you need to consider these things. So we see their message clothed in sackcloth. Verse number 7, the Bible says, and when they shall have finished their testimony. This testimony was a message of truth. For 3.5 years, they're giving testimony. 3.5 years they're testifying. And 3.5 years this whole earth is hating everything they have to say. Three and a half years. Then I want you to note their murder. The Bible says in verse number 7, it says, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. The Bible teaches us of their might. We see their might in the fact that they could breathe fire out on anybody that would try to harm them. Then the Bible speaks about how they could shut up heaven and how they could send the plagues. But then God takes His hand off of them having that ability, and the Bible teaches us that the beast of the bottomless pit rises up and declares war on these. The beast, of course, is no other than Satan himself. And this beast rises up out of the bottomless pit, and the Bible teaches us that their time, their testimony is finished, and God allows Satan to overcome them and to kill them. You see what it says? It says, when they shall have finished their testimony. I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. This didn't happen until God was through. This didn't happen until their message was finished. This did not happen until God was ready to allow it to happen. And we look at this and we see this and we see that this beast out of the bottomless pit rises up, and there in the street of Jerusalem, the Bible says in verse number 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. I want you to look at that. You know what that's talking about tonight? It's spiritually. It's not literally Sodom and Egypt. It is spiritually Sodom and Egypt. In other words, it represents that. It symbolizes it because of the wickedness, because of the godlessness, and because of the idolatry. They're calling it Sodom. They're calling it Egypt. But it is literally Jerusalem, because that's the place where our Lord was crucified. It's that great city. And here in the street, the Bible teaches us that their bodies are going to lie there. Their bodies are going to be there. And it's going to make world news. Everybody's going to hear about it. Think about it. I believe SNN will be live. Satan News Network. It won't be CNN or Fox News Network. It's going to be Satan News Network, because he's going to have control of all of it. This beast that rises up is going to be sure that all the media is there, that everybody's there, because the Bible teaches us, the Bible says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. I'm telling you, the cameras are going to be there, reporters are going to be there, and there's going to be all kinds of reporting and broadcasting going out live from the streets of Jerusalem. Here's these three and a half that have been wreaking havoc. Here's these two men that for 3.5 years have been wreaking havoc. Here's these two men that the people have tried to close their ears off. They wanted to kill them, but they could not touch them. But look at them now. They're dead. No doubt there's going to be interviews going on. They're going to say, yes, there was this mighty beast that came up. And these two that we've hated to hear was destroyed. These two that nobody else could touch. No man had the power, but there was one that rose up that had the power. Surely this must be the Savior. Surely this must be the mighty one. Surely! And the world's going to go, wow. He's amazing. You understand what's going on? Now look, you look at this and say, well, this is discouraging. No, this is encouraging. I won't be here. And it's encouraging because the story's not done yet. Why stop in the middle of a book and think how tragic the ending, when the end hasn't come yet? And all around the world, I can see it now. People on the internet watching. They probably have live cameras just every day where people can go on and just look. I mean, this is me saying this. You probably turn it on, whatever you want to turn it on, and sure enough, probably up there in the corner, you'd be watching something down here, but up there in the corner, it's just going to be showing them bodies. People walking by, looking, laughing, mocking, making fun. Ha! prophets of God. It's ridiculous. You're dead now. Liquor bottles in hands, we're celebrating. The Bible teaches us some things about this. People all around the globe, I'm telling you, are going to be getting these feeds, and they're going to see these two bodies lying dead right there in that street of that great city. And the Bible says the world will be rejoicing. Verse number 10, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. You know, now we give gifts at Christmas time. We give gifts at birthdays and anniversaries and things like that. We have special things. I'm telling you, they're ready to make a national holiday when this is taking place. The Bible teaches us that they make merry. No doubt they're getting drunk and doing all kinds of things. Drunken parties are going to be taking place. Gifts are going to be sent from house to house and from city to city and from state to state and from country to country. They're glad that these two that preach to them of their wickedness and their need to turn to the Lord is gone. For 3.5 years, these men have been preaching the truth. For 3.5 years, the world's been tormented by these prophets of righteousness. Oh, the pain of the truth in their ears. They couldn't bear it any longer. They hated these men, but no one could touch them. If they did, then they would be devoured with fire. And these two, they'd shut up heaven. There was no rain falling. The water had been turned to blood. All kinds of plagues have been sent upon the people. Nobody could touch them. And then all of a sudden, this beast rises up and he kills them, and Satan begins rejoicing. The world begins rejoicing. The celebration begins. I'm telling you, they are ruling and reigning and think we have conquered. We have won. It is over. These 3.5 years have been horrible, but now the two are gone. But it was short-lived. It was short-lived. The Bible says in verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. For 3.5 days, the rejoicing goes on. For 3.5 days, the bottles are being emptied. The gifts are being sent. The two bodies are lying in the street. Their color is gone from their bodies. No doubt swelling is starting to set in. No doubt stiffness is noticeable in their arms and in their legs. But then all of a sudden, 3.5 days later, the color begins to come back. The swelling goes down. The arms and legs begin to move. And the Bible says the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stand up. Well, I'm telling you, God always takes care of His. God always gives victory to His. And then, on top of that, they heard a voice from heaven say, come up hither. Oh, what a time. You notice what the Bible says? The Bible says, a voice came from heaven, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now here, it doesn't say nations and kindreds and tongues and people. It says just their enemies. I imagine, though, Satan's had all the networks shut off now. You know, we can't show this, boys. This is unexpected. We can't show this. The Bible says fear falls upon all of them. And this voice says, come up hither, and they ascend up to heaven in the cloud. These enemies, I'm telling you, they couldn't believe what their eyes were beholding. There's no way this could have happened. The celebration that was so wild and crazy, now it's over. When I read about this, I was thinking, I was sitting in my study, and it makes me think sometimes when I just sit there and start reading these things and I start thinking of other stories in the Bible. And I was reminded of another time when somebody had been killed, put to death. And no doubt Satan was rejoicing. All the demons were celebrating. Victory was won. They thought, we've conquered it. Death belongs to us. But 3 days later, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, rolled the stone away, walked out of the grave, alive, alive, alive. Rejoicing ceased. Satan had met his match. And Jesus, when he came forth from the grave, brought with him the keys of death and the keys of hell. You've heard me say it, and you've heard other preachers say it. Satan's the only booger in town that don't have the keys to his own shop. And I'm telling you tonight, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago, you can be in heaven when all of tribulation, great tribulation, when all these things are transpiring, you can be rejoicing around the throne. The end's coming, no doubt. There's going to be no more opportunities to be saved. If you're not saved, there's going to be a day where there's no more chances. There's going to be no more opportunities for you to witness to that one that you pray for and you say, Lord, help me to witness to him. It's going to be too late. There's going to be no more opportunities to accomplish with your life what you know God wants you to accomplish. No more opportunities. Now, you may be doing your best. You may know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you may be doing your best as far as witnessing to others. And may be doing your best as far as accomplishing God's will with your life. Well and good, that's great. But if you're not, I'm going to tell you something. If we're just waiting for a better time or for a sunnier day or for a more convenient season, it won't come. Now's the time to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. I read about the two witnesses. I rejoice. I was like, this wasn't heavy for me to preach. This wasn't difficult for me to preach like some of the things. It's just trying to be sure that I got out of it the right things and didn't try to interpret things that weren't written into it or try to spiritualize things or symbolize things that were not to be symbolized. But as I was reading this, I'm reminded that God always has a people set aside for his purpose. Always. Here it was two. Now certainly there should be multitudes of people set aside for his purpose, shouldn't there? Shouldn't there really? I mean, honestly. Shouldn't there be multitudes? Shouldn't I be one that's set aside for his purpose? He saved me. I'm set aside to do something for him. If you're saved, he set you aside for his purpose. In other words, he has something for you to do. I was reminded of that. Here was two. Against all these multitudes of people. And I wonder what would happen if just a few of us that really believed in the Lord and knew that heaven was going to be our home, if we really had faith in God and did with our lives what God wanted us to do, what might be accomplished before the trumpet sounds, before the voice of the archangel, and before the shout of the Lord. It is untold and unimaginable to our minds what would be accomplished if we would set our hearts and our minds to doing God's will. May the Lord help us. Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that tonight it's been given in a way that's pleasing to thee. I pray for those of us that are here tonight that are saved, and we know that heaven's